Good morning, Persis. Sweetheart, I want to try to speak to you via a recording about what we're going through. And I want to, first of all, I want to assure you that I love you. I love you very much. And I also want to assure you that I still believe that God gave you to me and that everything that's happening has been permitted by God. I believe that. I believe the sovereign God is in control of all of these things. But I also know that I have a responsibility to live as closely to the biblical principles I can see and identify in my life as possible. And one of those is that when your brother sins against you, go and confront him. This message is not going to be easy for you to hear, okay? There's going to be some things in here that are going to go against everything you believe and everything you currently see. And so, while I feel I have a responsibility out of Scripture to say these things to you, I want to ask you to simply do what I have done without having to tell anybody I've done this for years, and that is this. Whenever I've been confronted by anybody else regarding a sin or something that somebody thinks I'm doing wrong, even these YouTube characters who I have no idea who they are, versus in my heart or in my next prayer walk, even from my ex-wife and even from you and even from anybody, almost without exception, unless it's something so completely outlandish I know it couldn't possibly be true, but when something comes to me and is brought to my attention, I usually will go to the Father and say, Lord, is there any part of what's being said here true? Is there anything in here that I need to know that's my responsibility that I need to see differently? Remembering John 9:39, Jesus said, because you think you can see, you are blind. He says, but because you think you can see, your sin or your guilt remains. And so I always have tried to do this. I've done this with God with almost everything you've ever brought to me that you felt you were in disagreement with. Okay, so I just want to ask you now to do that. If you can do that, I think we're going to be okay. If you can't do that, I'm not sure there's any hope for us at all. Okay? Remember, we agreed that when we disagreed, we would go to God and ask God to show us the truth. Now, some things, we don't have to go to God and have God show us the truth because they're so clear in Scripture, we don't need to. And for us to go and say, Lord, what is your will about this, would really be disrespectful to Him and to His Word. For example, forgive one another. Bear with one another's grievances as Christ Jesus forgave you. Neither one of us needs to go sit upon a prayer stool and wait for the Lord to give us, Lord, what's your insight into this? You see my point. There's some things in Scripture that are absolutely crystal clear, black and white. So what I want to do is to confront that which I have not done such a good job confronting. I have not done a very good job confronting what I know and believe to be sins that you've committed against me. I asked you just a few weeks ago, have I sinned against you? And your answer was no. I'm not able to say that to you right now if you ask me. However, I do want you to know that I do not believe your sins against me are consciously intentional. I do not believe you're doing this with willful intent to do me harm. You are doing me harm, but I don't believe you're doing it willfully. And that is the point that I wish to make right before I get started here. And bear with me because there's people coming by and all that stuff. Persis, I want to say something to you right up front that I think is going to make you very uncomfortable. And I'm just again going to ask you, let the Lord show this to you if this is true. But I see repeatedly you're wanting to be equal to me because of your reciting the scripture that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. And so you believe that that makes you equal to me in every single way. As an heir of God, it does. As a receiver of eternal life and life to the full in Christ Jesus, without a doubt, we are equal. To receive the love of God, I do not believe in any way God loves me more than He loves you. Or is He even capable necessarily of doing so? Okay? Because God is so perfect in His love. However, the Scripture clearly gives us a view of the fact that on this earth, in these bodies, in this dispensation that we are in, the man is an authority over the woman. There's no way around it except through blindness or deliberate rebellion. A woman is to be treated, according to Peter, as the weaker vessel. And a woman is to submit to her husband in all things as in the Lord. This is a command in the scripture. This indicates to us that from God's perspective, even though we are equal in spirit, even though we are equal in destination, even though we are equal in the ability to receive life to the full, while we are in these bodies, while we are in this life, God has a different requirement. He sees you and I differently in this, that there has to be a head. It would be like Paul saying, hey, I have the same spirit of Jesus, I'm equal to Jesus. Or me saying it, no, we're not. We're not equal to Jesus. He is our head. Okay, yes, the Father may love us just as much as He loves Jesus in the same way, as it's clear, but clearly no one would say that they are equal to Jesus. And so when a woman says she is equal to her husband in all things and that there is no visible difference whatsoever, I think it is absolutely a clear violation of Scripture and a clear violation of the design of God in this relationship. After all, Paul goes out of his way to say it was not the man who was deceived in the Garden of Eden, it was the woman. There again, God making a very clear distinction between man and woman in this dispensation, particularly between a man and his wife. So I have, because this is not so important to me, I have allowed you to have a tremendous amount of authority in our relationship. I've allowed you to basically do whatever you wanted to do, and I have not stood against anything that you have decided that you wanted to do. In fact, on the contrary, I have watched you stand against all the things that I have wanted to do or that God has asked me to do. You have become the authority figure in this marriage, and that cannot happen unless I am willing to disobey God. I have to be your spiritual head. It is the role that God has fulfilled me. You are not equal to me in spiritual experience or spiritual authority. It does not matter how much you don't like it. It is the reality. It's not something I chose. It is what is. You want so bad to think that you're equal to me on all levels spiritual, that your fullness in Christ is the same as mine, your faith in Christ is the same as mine, and I'm telling you, it is not, Persis. You have been walking for about a year in faith, okay? Before you kind of knew which way was up, you've been walking for a year in faith. Yes, you've lived for difficulty and poverty, okay? But you didn't have any choice in that. No, like saying, like I didn't have any choice in living through all the abuse I suffered as a kid. I don't get any merit for that kind of stuff. I was born into it. But for the last 8 years of my life, since 2009 October, I have been walking by faith, sweetheart. That means that when God asked me to do something, I took risks, whatever it was, even up into including my own ex-wife and my children, I obeyed God to the loss of everything. You cannot say that. You can say you left a petty job that was violating your conscience, and you can say you left a pagan man, a child of the devil, and I know that that's a big deal for you, but that's not the same thing as giving up all the things that I gave up in order to follow. It's just not. And it's not the same. You do not have the same experience as I do in life. You've never been a parent. You've never had five children. You've never owned a business. You've never been responsible for the income of other people. There's all kinds of things that you are not equal to me in experience. Okay? You've never walked into a courtroom before without an attorney, trusting only in God. You've never gone through the process of a divorce. You've never lived homeless without being able to say any place was your home. Nowhere. You never lived with a parent for 3.5 years who tormented you because you believed in Jesus Christ. You never had five children, three of which who turned against you because your spouse turned them against you and lied. You've never had to go through Christmas after Christmas saying no, you can't come see them because God's told you no, and the heartache and the pain and all that. You've never gone to the extent of discipling 10 men for an entire year and watch every single one of them reject you. You cannot for 1 minute believe that your spiritual experiences are the same as mine. You have never stepped out in faith and traveled 8,720 miles away to go receive your spouse in faith and walk through the entire process by faith according to your lead. No, you followed me as I led. But now, when it relates to something that makes you uncomfortable, you want to immediately believe that you are equal to me in all things. Persis, it is not true, and that is absolutely arrogant for you to think that. And I want to tell you, God has shown me where this is coming from. You are held captive, although you are so wonderful in so many ways. Sweetheart, I have never met anybody as free of the things in this world as you are. That's my testimony. I've never met anybody who doesn't desire as much things, but guess what? I'm learning some things about you that help me to see that all of that can be true. You can be this quiet person and you can be humble before, you know, God and just quiet kind and desiring nothing in the world and only just want to read God's word. All those things are great. But you are held captive at a root level by fear. And the devil owns a great deal of what's going on in your life. You just don't yet realize it. It's through fear. And all he has to do is tug on it just a little bit to get you to respond in a way that is not biblical. You're wanting to have headship over me and then to try to justify it by saying, well, I can't do anything to violate my conscience. Persis, I tell you, you are guilty before God of not submitting to him, and you have an independent spirit in him, in your heart, and a rebel heart that's taken over when you willfully, deliberately stand against the things that God has asked me to do. And then you try to suggest that your justification for this is that you cannot do anything that violates your conscience. Can you imagine if Peter's wife tried to tell him that she could not go on all of the mission trips, or he was trying to serve honor for himself and she couldn't be a part of it, or she wanted to go back and live wherever they came from, no longer wanted to be a believing spouse traveling along with him, and her response to him was, I can't do anything that violates my conscience. Can you imagine Peter's wife saying something like that to Peter? I cannot imagine that you feel that this is justification when what God is asking me to ask you to do is nothing evil. Do you see? That's what I want you to understand. Your violation of your conscience position that you're taking would be understandable if I was asking you to do some things that were clearly evil. Nobody expects that a woman should obey the scriptures, wives submit to your husbands in all things, when he says, come, let's watch porno. Come with me, let's rob a bank. Come with me, let's go kidnap a child. Come with me to this party and let's do some drinking and drugging. Come with me and let's do some whatever. Nobody would expect a wife, neither does God expect a wife, to submit to her husband in all things that regard blatant, known, willful sin against God. Evil things, okay? But what is your husband asking you to do that is so a violation of your conscience? Here's the things he's asking you to do. Come with me to this church in India that this pastor is sick, been in a car accident, and cannot speak. They've asked me to speak. And you stand against it and say, I'm trying to bring honor to myself. Okay? You stood against it. Jesus said, he who does not gather with me scatters. And then your excuse is, but then did you see what we found when we went to the church? I know these kind of churches, Michael, you don't. But you know something? God clearly had a reason for me to go. I learned a couple of valuable things, and I went in trying to serve another person. Just because it doesn't work out so great doesn't mean that what I did was wrong or violating your conscience somehow. You see? God had a plan and a purpose. What God would have asked you to do instead of rebelling against me in that moment would be to trust him, submit to your husband in all things. This is a good thing for you to do. To perhaps give your husband the freedom to learn whatever it is God wants me to learn in that situation, either through bad choice consequences or for a blessing of some kind. But you immediately wanted to stand against it, and you became emotional and you cried and you got mad at me because I was going to go speak at a tiny little home church. Okay, you did not submit to your husband. You had a different plan. You became driven by your fear. Okay, listen, if you want to, as Eve did, if you want to eat the devil's fruit of fear, I'm not going to stop you. I'm going to tell you you're eating it, which is what I'm telling you. But I'm not going to stop you from eating it, but I'm not going to eat it. Don't try to give it to me to eat. I'm going to continue to live as the authority and the spiritual head of our household. I'm going to continue to do what God asked me to do, no matter what your fear is telling you otherwise. I'm not here to obey you. You are here to obey me and God. That is what the Bible says. And yet, look at how much I have obeyed you. Look at how much I have submitted to you, Persis, in everything. The next thing, God tells me, tell the story of what I've done in your life and proclaim the marvelous deeds of the Lord, part of which was our marriage. And as I began to do it, you began to cooperate. And as soon as you hear yourself, you begin to say, oh, nope, you changed the whole story. You made the recordings. You sent them to me. You made the changes. And then when you realize this was not working out for you, that this violates some fear you have, you begin to immediately blame me, saying, I changed the story. I did all this. This is all for my glory. I just want honor, so forth and so on. And all I'm trying to do is do what God's asked me to do. And you show up and bash me over the head like this. And so what did I do? I got frustrated. I got mad at you. I walked out. I prayed. I submitted. I submitted to you. What you're going to hear in this is a record of constantly me submitting to you rather than you submitting to me. If humility is anything like Christ, then I am definitely more like Jesus Christ than you are. And you cannot say to me that your faith is equal to mine when I have been the one that has been submitting to you, Persis. You have not submitted to me in one thing other than you agreed to come to America. And since you got here, you only complained about how cold it is, it's too cold, and the food tastes bad. And now everybody's too rich and there's no Christians here. You have said to me so many things, Persis, that have not come true, and you justify every single one of them. You told me in your own words, I can show you the writing. When I began to speak to you about marriage back in the early part of January, and I sent you that long recording about what my expectations were, you replied back to me, I will submit to you as Sarah submitted to Abraham. Does not Peter say that that is the only way for a woman to be made beautiful, not by the adornment of outward stuff, but a quiet and gentle spirit which is pleasing to God and submission to her husband, Sarah calling Abraham her Lord? You too, Peter says, are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Persis, you have been giving away to fear. All that is in you that is good, all that is in you that is godly, all that is in you that is wonderful is being spoiled by this syrup of fear that's being poured over you. It will end up counting for nothing. God gave you a good husband that you testified with your own mouth. You had never seen anybody. I have this in writing. I had never seen anybody obey God like you have. When I watched your story, I thought this man is like Paul or Peter. Those were your words to me. You have lived with me. You have seen me give myself up. You have seen me apologize. You have seen humility. You have seen me abase myself before you. You've seen me submit myself to you. You've seen me, I'm going to go on and on and on about this. And I've done nothing but to submit and just say, okay, no problem. I got frustrated for a little bit and then I go on. When I wanted to tell the story, you stood against it and had me take it down. After I spent all that time doing it, I submitted to you. Then I invite you to be involved in the ministry because you said in your own words, oh, I'm looking forward to learning video editing and I will help you. You wanted to be useful in ministry. You wanted to serve God. You came to a man who already had a ministry. I've been serving in this ministry for 3.5 years. You came to me in this ministry and then you say, I want to learn the video editing and you wanted to help. And I was so excited. I mean, I remember bragging to probably Gustavo. This is incredible. Persis wants to actually be involved in the ministry. I'm going to have a helpmate. If somebody asked me today if I had a helpmate, I'd have to say, on the contrary, I have a stalemate. I have somebody who stands against all of the work that God is doing in me. I have somebody who doesn't care at all about all the lives that are being changed. never says hallelujah, praise God, unless it's almost forced or it would be uncomfortable for her to do so. Does it not put her heart into reaching out to any person that I've asked her to help? Only says, nope, this isn't what God's called me to do. Only stands against everything. After she sits down with me and makes recordings with me, and I spend hours and hours and hours editing these recordings for her because she wants me to take out all the time she repeats herself or all the pauses, and I spend hours editing a 20-minute section of her recording. Then when she has a, oh, this isn't what God's asking me to do, just throw it out, in spite of the fact that it's ministered to so many people. Just throw it out. Get rid of it. You stood against that. I had so much excitement, so much joy in my heart that you were wanting to serve with me in the ministry and share what God had learned with you, and then now it's all just gone. You just want to throw it away. You want to have nothing to do with it. The results that I'm having in the ministry have nothing to do with you or me. It's only what God's doing. I've never done anything to try to promote this ministry. You've seen this with your own eyes. What, did we not just have, 3 days ago, some guy came to me and said, hey, I think I'm supposed to, you know, help you promote this and get this out. And God had already told me no. And what do? I obey him. And you're going to, but you, according to you, this whole ministry is about me and I'm trying to honor myself. If I was trying to honor myself, wouldn't I have taken up all these people who want to promote it? Instead of leaving it in the dark as long as it's been. But now that it's growing and the seed is coming to life, you despise it. I cannot imagine a woman like Peter's wife ever not saying to Peter, as the Bible says, women should learn at home, and if they have questions, ask their husbands. How many questions have you ever asked your husband, Persis? How many questions have you ever asked me about things? Michael, what do you think about this? And when I ever have told you things, there's a look of contempt in your eyes. Like you're looking to find what is it that you don't agree with me that I'm going to say. Instead of humbling, being grateful that God has taught me so much. Look at this. People from around the world would give anything to sit with me and learn. But no, just as Jesus said, a prophet is only without honor in his own home. You despise me. And you know what I'm telling you is true. You despise what God is doing in me. God is the one who exalts and God is the one who brings down. I only am what I am because God has done what he has done. You've continually stood against all of these things. Now the next thing is, I've had this desire for fellowship warming up in my heart. And you stand against it. And you become so defensive. I can't violate my conscience. This isn't what I've called to do. Okay? So we got through that. And I humbly submitted to you. And I've not made any attempts to get any fellowship with anybody, to bring anybody into our life. I've done exact opposite of what my heart is leading me to do, to obey you once again. And I did it without saying anything. You don't even know about me mentioning this to you. I'm mentioning this to you for the first time now, that I've not made any other attempts at doing that. No, I have submitted to you. You're standing against everything I'm doing. And you know, God tells me to continue to move forward in spite of what you're doing. So I know God's using it. He's using your fear and your bondage to whatever it is you're concerned about. He's using it. He's strengthening me, making me stronger, and making me stand up tall like the man that I'm called to be, because I will not submit to you in these things anymore. I will continue to do what God is asking me to do unless it involves you directly, which having people into our home does, so I guess that's out until God ever changes you. But if I want to go meet with somebody at Starbucks or what have you, then that's what I'm going to do if God calls me to do it. I've wanted you to be a part, and I have to tell you, a lot of my anger and frustration, let me just say this, is unmet expectations. I expected and hoped that you were going to come along with me, that you would be so grateful for what God had done in my life, which you testified with your own lips many times. You would say, you're so amazing. You're so amazing. God, I mean, you're a miracle, Michael, that God saved you out of this. You're a miracle. You've testified with your own lips. But boy, after we got married, look at what happened. It would be all you could do to ever admit that God has done anything through me. You can't even admit what God did to encourage you through me. You're so filled with pride, stinking, nasty pride. You can't even admit the truth that when you came to me, You didn't even know if it was okay to expect God to speak to you. Was it wrong for me to expect God to speak to me personally? Those were your words to me. And how long is this pain going to last? And all those recordings that I made to you, encouraging you. And you said to me, oh, Michael, this has been so encouraging. God has used you to encourage me, brother. I'm so thankful. Well, now you despise all of that. How are you any different than those who escorted Jesus into Jerusalem with palm branches yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest? And then just a few years later, we're screaming, crucify him. How are you any different? You've become a rebellious wife. You were all excited and praised me in the beginning, and then, of course, you never wanted to submit in your heart to my authority. You are a rebel. In your heart, you are so kind and so nice and so sweet-looking on the outside, Persis. And I know you have it in you to be this way on the inside. There are so many things good about you. So many things good about you. But you have a spirit of independence. You don't want to be controlled. You don't want to submit, and you want to be independent. When you ran off to Pune, it was all about your independence, wanting to be independent. You don't want to be controlled over anybody. So you are a rebel, Persis. And the way you justify it all is by saying, yes, I depend only on God. Well, so do I. But I submit to other people. When somebody tells me something that I can see, you know something, they may be onto something here. I maybe need to ask the Father about this. I made a recording to my parents when I was in India to apologize for a few things because God helped me to see I was wrong on a few things. I've made multiple recordings on my own YouTube channel about things I once believed that I no longer believe because I was wrong. I submit to the teaching of godly men who finished their race and went home strong. And when I read something in their book, I find myself going, wait a second, that applies to me. I think that I'm wrong in this. I need to submit to this. I need to really pray and ask the Lord to teach me. And you know what? That's what I do. That's the position of my heart, is one of ever wanting to acknowledge, Lord, where am I not like you, and help me? Now, I have to tell you, Persis, I'm becoming more like Jesus by having a rebellious wife. And I thank God for that. But I am not thankful for your sin, and I'm not thankful for what you're going to miss out on from God by rebelling like this. And I feel I am speaking this message to you in love and in faith. In love for you as my wife, and in faith that God will work these things out. Sweetheart, you have a responsibility as a God-fearing woman to submit to your God-fearing husband. If you have a responsibility to submit to an unbelieving spouse, how much more should you be willing to submit to a godly spouse? How much more? Have I ever asked you to do anything that I should be ashamed of? Is my conscience so seared that I'm not able to tell the difference between right and wrong? Do I not live in the fear of God? Am I not a sensitive man? Have I not been kind to you? Have I not apologized to you? Anytime you've said something to me and I upset you by simply defending myself, who's the one that comes back and apologizes? Persis, this is a terrible, terrible crisis that we're in. Every single thing that God has given me an idea for, and watch this, do I have a track record of doing things God has not asked me to do? No. Why do you think God is blessing my ministry? Why do you think every single day people are saying, Michael, thank you for being so transparent. Thank you for obeying God. I just got an email yesterday, Persis. You shall know a tree by its fruit. What kind of fruit is this? A tattoo guy in Mexico. He's given up his entire tattoo business because he's been watching my videos. And going to walk away from his whole life so he can walk to follow Jesus. And you won't even submit to the good idea of fellowshipping with other people with me? Because I'm so doing this for my own honor? Because God is so displeased with me? Persis, I hope in Jesus' name that there comes a point in time when you're able to be ashamed for what you're doing. You have it so well. Do you know how many people would give anything they have to have a spouse like me who fears God, who obeys Him, who's obsessed with God, and who does all the things that I do for you? Look at what I fought for you to come get. You won't even acknowledge any of it. It's like Jesus coming down to be born in a cow shed and go through all the suffering and torment that he went through, and then having the bride of Christ say, "Oh, you never did anything for me. All I had to do was just believe in your name. God did it all for me, Jesus, not you." Imagine telling Jesus Christ that. "God did it all for me, not you. You didn't do anything." That's exactly what you're telling me. That's exactly, and you know what? I have put up with it, and I've put up with it, and I've put up with it, and I will continue to put up with it. But I am going to confront you on it, and I'm going to tell you that you are sinning against me, and you're sinning against God, and it's happening through your fear. You are such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person, Persis. I love so many things about you. I can't say that enough. I adore you. Have I not told the whole world that's listening, whoever's listening? When I say the whole world, I mean whoever's listening to me, how much I love you and how godly of a person you are. And in so many ways, in spite of everything that I've had to tell you now, it's true. But in this one area, you're having a major belly flop, Persis. This is a major belly flop. And it's like, again, it's like pouring urine over top of a nice meal and saying, "Here, enjoy this. It's just got a little bit of stuff on top of it." No, it ruins it. No matter how many good ingredients there were inside that cake, as soon as somebody pours urine on it, it's finished. And this is what's happening, is you're allowing the devil to pour urine on the bread that God has prepared for you and I in our marriage through your fear. Okay? And I've been seeking the Lord about it, and I just have to tell you, God is telling me to continue to move forward. But I also see in Scripture where I have a responsibility. I want to read your own words to you very quickly. These were your own words in an email to me. When God showed her her sin, her response was, "I didn't know." And you write, "Wrong answer. God is expecting the correct answer. Forgive me, I am a sinner." These are your words, Persis. "I lived godless life and I won't anymore. Because there is no conviction of sin, there is no repentance and no change in the lifestyle or thinking. She still continues to live as an enemy of God." And guess what, Persis? She doesn't think she is any more than you think you are. Let me just keep reading your words. "This is not her state alone. This is the status of all people. Everyone thinks they are innocent." Persis, listen to your own words. Everyone thinks they are innocent. How can they repent if they don't see their crime? If they don't repent, how can they receive God's forgiveness? If they don't receive God's forgiveness, how can they be saved? Even when God rebukes them strongly, their response is, "No one told me. I didn't know. I'm the victim here." Perhaps, Father, I write, this is my writing now. Perhaps Father was waiting for you to write those words before I was to share these words. I think it's a good time for you to drink some of your own medicine in this, Persis. May God help you to do that. Hi, this is Michael. I'm actually adding this recording right now as an addendum to the recording that you just heard. Today, as I'm recording these words right now, it is May 18th, 2019. And I want to share with you a remarkable answer to prayer that I received just 30 minutes after I posted part number 13 in the series, The Apostate Bride of Christ. In order to do so, I'm simply going to read to you word for word what I wrote in my written journal account about an hour after this happened. But before I do, let me give you just a quick background. That recording, if you've just listened to it, was a recording that I was not going to include in this series. I had doubts about including it. I felt perhaps that it was too personal, that it might bring too much shame perhaps upon the wife that I love. And I was reluctant to share anything that would go beyond the scope of what I felt this work was to do. And I didn't want to get outside of God's Spirit on this. And so I had my doubts. So before I share it, let me just give you a little bit of a background on this. This is a recording that would not have been included in this series if it was up to Michael Criswell. Leaning on my own understanding, my own sense of what is right and wrong, my own sense of what may be going too far in sharing outside the scope of the work that God has asked me to do in this, I was very reluctant to include this, and I had doubts many times as I was listening to it. Nevertheless, I knew God had been very clear to push me forward in courage to continue telling this story, and so I did. But once I had it finished and posted, another strong sense of doubt. But it didn't feel like a doubt that was coming from God, and so I knew I needed to pray about it. So in faith, I went ahead and left the recording where it was, there on the website, knowing that not very many people would hear this recording before I could have a chance to remove it if Father would give me a guidance to do so. So I want this to be another example of how even myself, a man who fears God, can have the temptation to lean on my own understanding and to basically take an action that is contrary to the Spirit of God, when to my senses and possibly to many other people's senses, it would have very much sounded like the right thing to do. Many times God has asked me to do things, to say things, to teach things, to share things that Michael Criswell would not have done. And I want to make that point very clear, that not everything that comes out of my mouth or out of these teachings or out of my YouTube channel or my website are all things that I would have felt comfortable sharing. But I have been pushed by my fear of God and obedience to Him, and He's given me the courage to do these things. But there again, let it be known that there's many things that even I would want to hold back on. So now, having said that, let me share with you word for word the journal entry that I wrote today about this remarkable answer to prayer that Father gave me just 30 minutes after I asked Him for His guidance. Saturday, May 18th, 2019. Remarkable answer to prayer. After posting part 13 today of The Apostate Bride of Christ, I had doubts about sharing it because it was a hard message and rebuke directly to my wife about her rebellion, lack of submission, and fear. I did not want to bring shame on her or to offend love or to violate God's will in any way. I posted it on my site and then thought about immediately deleting it, but decided to let it stay up as I prayed on the way home. I knew not many people would listen to it since I just posted it on my website. I got in my car from Starbucks and it was 11:01 a.m. That is Hebrews 11:1, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. I basically said in my spirit, "That's not enough, Lord. I really need a sign from you to know if I'm supposed to share this because I'm having doubts about this part." I made my requests and then I picked up my voice recorder and made a message to a subscriber who had questions about salvation. As I neared our neighborhood, I began thinking about the possibility that one day my wife might point to that very message and state publicly that all that was said in it is true, and that she indeed was guilty before God of all of it, but now has repented. Immediately, this rush of joy and anticipation filled my heart as I saw that this could actually happen with God. What an incredible testimony that would be. Upon coming home while making myself some lunch, I decided to open up my iPad, and it opened directly to my Streams in the Desert Kindle book. It opened to May 15th because I was behind a few days. Noticing I had already read that one last night, I decided to flip the page. There was that scripture in Ezekiel about Ezekiel's wife dying, and yet he had to continue with the Lord's command the very next morning. However, the remarkable answer to prayer came as I read this devotion and came towards the very end. God was indeed confirming that I was to continue doing this work and telling this story, including the very personal and very raw part, 13. I burst out into praise to the Lord before my parents as soon as I got to the part of this devotion that I have now made in bold below. I explained to my parents that as I continue to serve the Lord, I find myself continually having to go against what even my own, quote, better judgment would say to do in order for me to be fully faithful to obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make any sense to me. Here is the devotion. May 16th, morning. In the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded.
Ezekiel 24:18. In the evening my wife died. The light of his home went out. Darkness brooded over the face of every familiar thing. The trusted companion who had shared all the changes of the ever-changing ways was taken from my side. The light of our fellowship was suddenly extinguished as by some mysterious hand stretched forth from the unseen. I lost, quote, the desire of mine eyes, unquote. I was alone. In the evening, my wife died. The next morning, what about the next morning when the light broke almost obtrusively upon a world which had changed into a cemetery containing only one grave? The next morning I did as I had been commanded. The command had been laid upon him in the days before his bereavement. Life in his home had been a source of inspiring fellowship. In the evening time, after the discharge of the burdensome tasks of the day, he had turned to his home as weary, dust-choked pilgrims turn to a bath and immersed in the sweet sanctities of wedded life. He had found such restoration of soul as fitted him for the renewed labor of the morrow. But in the evening, my wife died. The home was no longer a refreshing bath, but part of the dusty road, no longer an oasis, but a repetition of the wilderness. How now shall it be concerning the prophet's command? In the evening, my wife died. The next morning, the commandment. How does the old duty appear in the gloom of the prophet's bereavement? Duty still, clamant and clamorous, now in the shadows as it was loud and persistent in the light. What shall the prophet do? Take up the old burden and faithfully trudge the old road. Go out in his loneliness and go on with the old tasks. But why? You will find the secret of it all in the last clause of the chapter. Quote, you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. If you go and you read that chapter in Ezekiel, it says, I am going to take your wife from you. God struck his beloved wife dead, and he did this as a sign to the Israelites. And the Israelites came and says, what do we have to do with this? And if you'll go and read that chapter, you'll see how God used the death of Ezekiel's wife as a sign of a condition of the very thing the people in Israel were currently experiencing. It is remarkable. The devotion goes on to say, a broken-hearted prophet, patiently and persistently pursuing an old duty, and by his manner of doing it, compelling people to believe in the Lord. When I read that sentence, I could see this is my exact plight. This is exactly what I'm doing now. Having lost the wife of my youth, the spiritual unity, my bride that Christ had given me, now left with nothing but the bereavement and the same old command as I have already testified with in earlier recordings, and you will hear in future recordings, long before I ever even saw this devotion, I knew that I had this sense of obligation to continue to finish the work in spite of the darkness that God had allowed and the death that God had allowed in my marriage. It goes on to say, that is the secret motive of a heavy discipline. The great God wants our conspicuous, that means visible, that means known, that means public, crises to be occasions of conspicuous testimony. Our seasons of darkness to be opportunities for the unveiling of the divine. He wants duty to shine more resplendently because of the environing shadows. He wants tribulation only to furbish the burnish of our signs. He wants us to manifest the sweet grace of continuance amid all the sudden and saddening upheavals of our intensively varied life. This was the prophet's triumph. He made his calamity a witness to the eternal. He made his very loneliness minister to his God. He made his very bereavement intensify his calling. He took up the old task, and in taking it up, he glorified it. In the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded. The evening sorrow will come to us all. What shall we be found doing in the morning? We shall have to dig graves, have burials. How shall it be with us when the funeral is over? J.H. Jowett, make a pulpit out of every circumstance. And then I continue in my journal entry. How absolutely remarkable is this devotional. Here I am, a man called of God to turn people away from the false and preach difficult messages to them, who has lost his beloved wife to spiritual death, but whom God called me to continue to work in the very midst of that death. This is absolutely remarkable.